Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, it was brought to my mind recently something that happened to me a number of years ago. I remember I was in grade 8 at the time, and woke up one morning to the clock radio, and normally it would play music, but instead it was talking about stuff that in my, you know, just waking up brain didn't quite make sense. It sounded almost like a radio drama. If you grew up listening to any kind of like Christian radio or anything like that, it was like I was listening to an Adventures in Odyssey. I wasn't sure what was going on. All I knew was that the person on the radio was talking about plumes of smoke. You know, and they were talking about just how people were worried and about how people were dead. And then I remember going upstairs kind of like, that's weird. And as I made my way upstairs, my dad, who usually would have left hours before I got up to go to work, was there making breakfast, and the TV was on. And on the TV, there were these two towers that had smoke and fire coming out of them. And footage of a plane running into these towers just kept on playing. And, you know, as you can guess, the year was 2001, and it was September 11th. And I know that even for us in Canada, even though it's an American thing that happened, it still hit us close to home that something could happen here. And the repercussions of this have been worldwide. I mean, it started the war on terror. It started airport security becoming even more of a pain than it ever had been before to get through. It changed our world, this tragic event. And then I remember May 2nd, 2011, hearing about President Obama sitting down and watching the video footage live of the team going in. They'd finally found Osama bin Laden. Going in to take this man down. And as the news hits the social media feeds and the newspapers and the television channels that Osama bin Laden had been killed, There was rejoicing around the world. As people thought, you know, the person who caused all this, he's finally gotten his just desserts. He's done. But how would you react if I told you that in the midst of all of that, as Jesus looked down at Osama bin Laden and saw him, that his heart was filled with love for him? How would you feel about it? How would you feel about the idea that Jesus mourned his refusal to turn from his sin and accept Jesus Christ's offer of life and forgiveness? And that with his life coming to an end, that the opportunity for him to turn to Jesus was gone. I mean, as Christians, we could get so hyped up and jump on the bandwagon of, yes, that evil man is gone, but at the same time, there's this element of loss, because this was someone that Jesus loved. All of us come into the church in different places, or are sitting there watching online on Facebook in a different place. Some of us come to church, and as we're here today or we're on our computer, we're thinking, yeah, you know, Jesus loves people. You say that all the time, but there's no way he could love me. You don't know the things that I've done. My sin is too big for Jesus to ever love me, to ever be able to forgive me. Some of us may be in this place thinking, you know what? I'm just so good. Like, I could do this all on my own. I go to church every Sunday, you know, and twice on Easter and Christmas. You know, I'm part of a Bible study. I'm an amazing person. I give money to the poor. I'm out there volunteering. I mean, realistically, it's great that Jesus died, but I could have made it to heaven myself too. Sinner. Others of us, we came here, we were driving here, or during our week, we're on our way to work or on our way home from work, we maybe saw people out on the street and we looked at them and we just kind of shook our heads, being like, man, that person, whatever they did to get in that position, I mean, man, we just look down on them, right? Like they're not good enough. Like they're not worthy of what we have. Like they're not worthy of who Jesus is. Or maybe it is that you don't even pay any attention to the people around you. To you, it's just you're focused on your life. You've got Jesus. That's good enough. Let's go. Let's move on. And everyone around you just isn't even important enough for you to take a second glance. Wherever we're at when we come into this place, the fact remains that Jesus still loves you. Whether you're a prideful ingrate or someone that feels like they're not good enough, whether you look at others and you look down on them or you don't even notice them or you're out there on the street helping them every single day, Jesus loves you. He loves you. See, Jesus' greatest desire is to have you run into his arms and accept a relationship with him. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So wherever you're at in life, whatever place you're in, today we're going to talk about the fact that no matter how far from God you've run, no matter how far you may feel away or how close you may be right now, that Jesus loves you and that he's not giving up on you. Let's just briefly pray. Lord Jesus, I ask today that as we learn about you and what you want to tell us today, that it will be something that impacts our lives, that it changes our hearts, Lord, that it changes our thinking, that there will be a transformation in our very being as we are formed to be more like you. Jesus, I thank you that we can look to you and that nothing that we do can separate us from your love. God, today as we wrestle with the fact that we can't stand in the way of you, as we wrestle with the fact that there are people like Osama bin Laden who we're tempted to hate, whom you love, Lord, will you be with us today? God, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're continuing the series we began last week called Better. And what we're doing in this series is we're going to places in the Old Testament and we're looking at people and situations in the Old Testament. If you're not super familiar with the Bible, basically the Old Testament is everything before Matthew. So you've got like these few books at the end and then the rest of this thing is the Old Testament. And a problem has crept into Christianity in that we say, well, that's the Old Testament, so it doesn't matter. You know, this is the new one. This is the one with Jesus in it, and Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, so what do I need to read this for? What do I need to know any of this for? There's nothing important in there. Anything important I can get in the New Testament. But when we have that attitude, we forget about the fact that as Jesus grew up and he read the Old Testament, this was his scripture. This was God's self-revelation to humanity and continues to this day. We forget that as the apostles, as they wrote to people and as they explained the Christian faith, they used the Old Testament scriptures to explain who Jesus was and how he fulfilled prophecy. We forget that the very culture that Jesus in the early church grew out of was a culture steeped in the Old Testament. And so as we go to various points in the Old Testament, I truly believe that we can actually see Jesus present at various points. And that as we look at the character of God in the Old Testament, that we can learn something about the character of Jesus for today. And so today I'm going to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, you can preemptively turn to the book of Hosea. I'm telling you this ahead of time because it may take you a little bit of time to find it. You may have never even opened that book before in your life. And so just, it's towards the end there, Hosea. If you don't know where it is, there's a table of contents in your Bible. You can look that up and find it that way. If you have a mobile device with you and you'd like to follow along with today's message, you can go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile and follow along with us there. And when I start reading here, they'll put it up on the screen. I want to explain a little bit about what we're going into here. Most of you are probably familiar with Israel. And in the Bible, as the Hebrew people are brought out of slavery and they establish themselves as a nation, they become the nation of Israel. But then over time, that nation splits. And it splits into a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And as we read the Old Testament, we see this pattern of various kings coming to power who serve God, and then the next king doesn't serve God and instead serves other idols and other gods. And there's this whole thing that's going along. But through it all, the theme is that Israel can't seem to stick with God. They run away. After all he's done for them, they run away, they ignore him. And so God appears or speaks to Hosea, this prophet who is believed to have lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. And as we come to the book of Hosea, this is what we read, starting Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." And so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. I want to pause there for a second. Just put yourself in Hosea's shoes, right? Like, you're a God-fearing man. You're thinking if you ever get married, you know, you're going to go down the street and you're going to find that friend of the family who has a virgin daughter, you know, nice, upstanding Jewish girl, and you're going to marry her. But instead, God comes to him and he's like, "So listen, I got a message that I want to share with Israel. And so go and find a prostitute. You know, go and find someone that is unfaithful, that just sleeps around." What you have to understand, I mean, for us today, this is quite the thing. But for them back then, this would be a complete scandal. So go out, you know, Hosea, just go and find a prostitute and have some kids with her. Marry her. I mean, what a shock to the system. And so Hosea goes and he does this. He marries her and he has children with her. But then something happens. Somewhere along the road, they separate. She runs off to be with another guy. I mean, some people might say, "Well, what did you expect, right? Like, you know, go and find a promiscuous woman and expect her to stick around." I don't know. Why does he tell him to do this? He tells him to do this because just like he would be marrying this promiscuous woman, God's saying, "Hey, my people Israel is a promiscuous people. You know, I brought you to myself and you keep on running away after others." So then we come to Hosea chapter 3. Gomer has left. She's in the arms of another person. And we read here, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." So not only has he married a promiscuous woman, but now she's gone and she's in the arms of someone else, and God's like, "So Hosea, I know you guys have had your rough points, but what I want you to do is I want you to go over there and I want you to get her back." Now, in all likelihood, Hosea probably had a few words to say to God before he actually obeyed this. This is my view of it anyways. I mean, "Hey, God, you know, things aren't that great between her and I right now, and she really likes this guy she's with. Can't I just let her be with that guy?" But no, he goes and he obeys God, and he pursues her, and he brings her back. And the interesting thing here is that he pays a price for her. Now, why does he pay a price for her? They're married. You know, any kind of dowry or anything like that has already been paid. It's not like he sold her to this guy. But he pays this bride price. To me, this reminds me, as we relate this relationship to God's relationship with humanity, reminds me of God's willingness to pay a price that he doesn't need to pay to bring us home. And God didn't need to send Jesus. He could have said, I'm done with you guys. Like, honestly, what's the point? Maybe if I just start over again, I can take away free will and everything will be fixed. But that's not what he did. No, he sacrificed for us. He pursues us. People that at every turn are like, you know what, God, I got this. Every turn are like, you know, I'd rather not believe in a God. It's just easier if I can be my own God. If I can just be in charge of things. Yet he pursues us. What we need to understand is that everyone is guilty of rejecting God, but that Jesus will never stop trying to bring you home. Okay, I think sometimes we get this high and mighty attitude, you know. It's like, well, I've been a Christian since I was yay high. There's no way that I've ever rejected God. You know, no, I'm a great person. The Bible says that no, you're not. We're all born with sin. We're all born with rebellious hearts. The fact of the matter is no matter how far away you run, Jesus will never stop trying to bring you home. Never. He's not going to give up on you. You know, even if you relate it to this idea, like this shocking idea of running after the prostitute that you married who's now in the arms of another person and then paying a price to bring her home. This is Jesus pursuing you and saying, I love you. Despite all this stuff, come back to me. I'll give it all up so that you and I can be together. So no matter where you're at in life, you may think that you're too far gone. You may think that Jesus is like, oh, that person. Or you may be looking at a neighbor or a friend or a coworker and like, you know what, I can't stand them. Jesus probably can stand them even less. They're just dirty sinners. The fact of the matter is that Jesus loves them more than you can imagine. And he'll never stop trying to bring them home. But there's an interesting thing, you know, Jesus wants us to come to him, but we have this tendency to want to cling to sin. The number of people that I've talked to who are like, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus and all of that, but I don't really want to follow him. Because if I follow him, if I were to become a Christian, then I'd have to give this thing over here up. Because I know that that's not right, but I like it. You know, I wouldn't feel comfortable having to do that. I like to, I don't know, it's escaping, sleep around or whatever it is. I know that I'd have to, if I was really taking Jesus seriously, that I'd have to put that to rest. That I'd have to move away from that behavior. That I'd have to move away from that lifestyle. You know, I like my identity to be wrapped up in this thing over here and who I think that I am as a person. And to have my identity wrapped up in Christ, I mean, that's too much. See, when you cling to sin, you reject God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you sin, you're like, see you later, God. Jesus forgives us. His death for us covers it all. But if you're clinging to sin to the point where you're like, this sin is more important than God, I'm not giving it up. Then in that moment, you're saying, you know what, God, I'm going after the other man, the other woman. I'll come back to you when I'm ready, when I feel like it. Hosea 14, verse 1 to 2 says, Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. So your sin causes your downfall. It is your sin that is your rejection of God. And yet God says, Just come to me. Understanding the wrong that you've done and ask for forgiveness. Come lay it at my feet. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus' love is bigger than all your sin. Jesus' love is bigger than all your sin. Just let that sink in for a moment. Verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Jesus is bigger than all your sin. His love is bigger than it all. And yet, what do? So often, I think that we imagine our sin as just this big old pile of crap between us and God. You know? Like, maybe it's just one sin and you just can't get past it. Or maybe it's a whole bunch of sins and they're just piled up. And you're like, I can't forgive myself for this. My family can't forgive me of this. My friends won't forgive me for this. So surely God won't forgive me. You know, or maybe you don't see it as a pile. Maybe you see it as this massive mountain range between you and God. Or this big wall of sin that surrounds you. And you're like, God, I can't even see out of here. I can't see you past all of this. So there's no way that you could possibly love me. There's no way that you could possibly forgive me. God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? But Jesus' love is bigger than all your sin. As you approach him, his love overshadows all of that and it breaks it down and it washes it away. And he brings you to the Father. Listen, I think there's a reason why the Bible is filled with stories about godly people who had bad things in their lives. Moses was a great prophet. He led Israel out of Egypt, and yet he was a murderer. David is called a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery and then had the husband killed to cover it up. The Apostle Paul, who we all like to just think, oh, I'd love to be this guy and have that kind of passion for God and be used by God in this way. But he pursued Christians and locked them up and cast his vote against them for them to be killed and threw rocks at them until they were dead. And so if you think that your pile of sin is bigger than theirs and that God is incapable of loving you or forgiving you, then I encourage you to start reading your Bible. Because Jesus' love is bigger than all of your sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still living in sin, while we were still rejecting God, rebelling against him, God went, I love you, and I'm sending my son for you. Jesus' love is bigger than all your sin. And so wherever you're at and whatever it is that's maybe been holding you back from really feeling accepted by Jesus, maybe you have been a Christian all your life, but you're like, there's that one thing that I did back then and I don't know that God has forgiven me. Ask for forgiveness. He will. He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Maybe you look at that friend or that person that you heard about on the TV and there's just this thing in you that's like, I hope that they're damned to hell. Know that that is not the attitude that Jesus has towards them. But Jesus' heart breaks for them as they reject him. And his greatest desire is that they would come to him and receive forgiveness and life everlasting. What an amazing hope it could bring to our lives, to the lives of people around us, if people began to understand the love of Jesus, and that they're not stuck in despair, that they're not stuck in this place where nobody cares, where nobody loves them, that they don't have to think, I'm not good enough, but that they can run into the arms of Jesus. I like to think sometimes what our community would be like. You know, every time that I hear about another suicide, I think if only that person had received the hope of Jesus, had been able to come to the place where they understood that there is a person, a God who loves them, a God who'll never let go, a God who doesn't look at them and go, wow, what a failure, what a mess up. But who instead just says, come to me, I died for you. Imagine the difference in Pincher Creek if these people could come to know Jesus. Imagine the difference in Pincher Creek if suddenly all those that are drowning their sorrows away at the bars realize that there's something greater. And that thing is not found at the bottle or the bottom of a bottle, but that it is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think of the great change that could happen in Pincher Creek because of Jesus, and I get excited, but I'm also heartbroken because I recognize that there's 3,600 people in this town, almost 10,000 people if you include the municipal district. And then you count up the people that are in church on Sunday morning, and let me tell you, it breaks your heart. Because this community doesn't know Jesus, and they desperately need him. So I hope that this great reminder of Christ and the love that he has for all of us will compel you to share that love. That it'll push you forward. That rather than celebrating about the Osama bin Ladens in this world dying, that you'd allow that to be a bittersweet moment as you understand that that means they have no chance to repent and find the love and hope of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be consequences in this world. What I'm saying is that we should be slow to hate and slow to jump to the place where we celebrate someone's death when they don't know Jesus. Because I don't know that Jesus is celebrating their death. At the end of this message, I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone that doesn't know Jesus to make a commitment to him. We're going to pray a prayer, and this prayer isn't anything magical. It's not some formula that makes it so that suddenly you're a Christian, but it's a way that when we feel like we believe and we want to accept this gift of life that Jesus offers, that we can commit. It's like your marriage vows. You know, some people don't give vows anymore, and it's still a marriage. And so this prayer is something like that. That's just us solidifying the decision that we're making and letting Jesus know that we're so thankful for what he's done for us. And so if you're watching online, you can go ahead and at the end of the message here, you can follow along with us in the prayer that we're going to pray and let us know in the comments if you've come to follow Jesus or send us a private message here. We're going to ask that if you do that, that you'll just fill out that blue card in the seat back in front of you, place it in the offering plate when it comes by so that we can get resources into your hands and follow up with you and show you what the next steps in this journey of faith are. But for all of us here today, if anything in your heart has broken or has changed or has been moved, I want you to do these two things today and this week. The first one is this: have confidence in Jesus' love and grace. Never lose that confidence because he loves you and he has grace for you. And the second thing is this: share that confidence with at least one of the people that Jesus has placed around you this week. Just one. It may seem like the scariest thing in the world, but I guarantee you, you are capable of sharing the confidence you have in Jesus' love and grace with one person this week. And if even one of those people has a seed planted in their heart that takes root, you have changed someone for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be reminded about your love and to be reminded about your love for those out in the world. Today, Lord, will you just work in their hearts and lives? Will you connect with them, Lord God? And Lord, will you build up our confidence in your mercy and your grace and in your love, Lord? And will you help us to just have this passion and desire in our hearts for our community to know Jesus? Help us to get over our fears and to have courage and boldness in your name as we go forth into our community, into our world, to let people know how much you love them. Thank you, Lord. Right now, just in your mind, will you just pray to God and ask him to lay someone on your heart right now? Someone to share your faith with. And I want to just speak for just a moment to those that are in their heart, readying themselves to say yes to Jesus. And we're gonna pray this prayer, and I want you to pray it after me. Pray it under your breath. Pray it out loud. Yell it for all I care. But know that if you pray this prayer from your heart, that you are affirming a change that Jesus is establishing within you because of his love for you. So pray this with me. God, in my lifetime, I have not always lived for you. And I've sinned in ways I probably don't even know yet are sins. I know that you have plans for me, and I want to live in those plans. I pray to you for forgiveness for the ways in which I have sinned. Jesus, I'm choosing now to place my trust in you and to follow you. I'm eternally grateful for your sacrifice on the cross and how you died so I can have eternal life. I know that my salvation comes from you and you alone. I pray that I will be filled with the Holy Spirit and that I continue to live as you desire for me to live. I will strive to overcome temptations and no longer to let sin control me. I put myself, my life, and my future in your hands. I pray that you work in my life and guide my steps so that I continue to live for you for the rest of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer in your heart and you don't give up on the commitment that you have just made, then know today that you've been welcomed into the family of God. We want to talk to you about that. We want to give you a Bible if you don't have one. We want to partner you with someone that can check in on you and share with you what the next steps of faith are. So make sure that you follow up with us wherever you're at, wherever you're listening to this or watching this, whatever it may be, and know that Jesus loves you.